All right, James chapter number 4 today. James chapter number 4 in your Bibles this morning. So as you can imagine, we're going to take a couple of weeks to kind of process some of the information that comes in. So we'll have more information about the launch of the small groups here in the next couple of weeks. Again, just really appreciate the board's help in making sure that we're providing a ministry that is not just moving, but is sustainable. And so looking forward to that. All right, if you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hand. And we've got new Bibles. We got new Bibles today because they stopped printing the old ones, which is like not a good thing. Like, how does a Bible go out of print? But it's just the version that we had. And so we got ready to order new Bibles. These are large print. Yay! You can see them a little bit better. We got lots of comments like, can't really see. So it went from like a 9-point to a 10-point font, you know. So it's not super, super huge, but we hope a little bit easier for you to get. So if you need a Bible, go ahead and lift up your hand. And one of the ushers will get a Bible for you today. And appreciate your willingness to follow along with us today as we go through a couple of different scriptures. It's Super Bowl Sunday, so a big thanks to everybody who was participating in some of the fun today. A big thank you to my wife who showed up to church this morning without her football jersey on. I was like, you're totally making me look bad, you know? Like, and then she went home between services and changed. I didn't even ask her to do that. So I was like, wow, thank you for doing that. So that was pretty amazing. So appreciate that. So I found these fun stats about the Super Bowl 50 that's going to be happening today. So we've got, 1.25 billion chicken wings will be eaten today. Not at my house. Lined up, these chicken wings would span the length of 868,055 football fields. You know, there's always so many festivities around Super Bowl Sunday, Super Bowl weekend. There's always parties and, you know, special shows, you know, for the halftime show and stuff. How about a moment of silence for the 2.5 billion chickens who gave up their wings so that we might enjoy them? I don't know. I'm going to take a moment today. 10 million pizzas. Stacked on top of each other, they would be as tall as 11,363 Levi's stadiums. That's a lot of pizza. 10 million pounds of ribs. That's heavier than a dog pile of 33,333 offensive linemen. That's a lot of ribs. 11.2 million pounds of potato chips. That would fill 682 charter buses. I wonder if they experimented on that one. 8.2 million pounds of tortilla chips. That's heavier than 16,400 goalposts. 3.8 million pounds of popcorn. That's heavier than 950,000 football helmets. And the last one, I love this one. 12 tons of nachos. That weighs more than the stage used during the Super Bowl halftime show. So when you're watching the halftime show, to be like, there are more nachos being eaten than the size of that stage. Too funny. All right, so we're in the book of James. We've been for several months now. We're going through the series called Life According to Jim. And so we're going verse by verse by verse. And so we're up to chapter number 4. Today looking at verses 4, 5, and 6. So follow along with me, if you will, those three verses as we dive in today. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for each one that's come. I pray that you'd encourage our hearts. Speak to us, we pray, and I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we discussed those first three verses of chapter 4, the battle within, and now we turn our attention to the battle without, a battle of worldviews, a battle for our affections, a battle for our loyalties. Again, a lot of us wearing sports jerseys today, representing, you know, whose team we identify with, whose team that we're on. And I'm always just reminded of the time I'm from Chicago, so we've been Bears fans our entire lives, but for 4 years of college, and about 18 months after that, We lived in Wisconsin, so we were in the heart of Green Packer land, and so that's why I just have a little bit hard time with the Packer fans sometimes. But thankfully, they've all been very gracious, you know, to me today. I'm still kind of emotionally scarred from those experiences, but I'm doing okay. But there are two sides. There are two sides represented here in James chapter number 4. We're either a friend of the world or we're a friend of God. And so the title of the message today is we need to pick a side. We're not talking about, you know, Broncos and Panthers. We're talking about a friend of the world or a friend of God. Those two sides warring against each other for our affection and for our loyalty. Which one will you choose? So four quick points this morning. And then we're going to observe communion at the end of the service this morning, since it's the first Sunday of the month. Number one, God's message is sometimes really blunt. You got to love the opening words of this passage today. You know, like not pulling any punches at all. You adulterous people. Wow, good morning, Pastor Greg. I'm so glad I came today. You adulterous people. Now, it's been funny as we've gone through the book of James throughout the last several months, we've been highlighting specific times, specific instances where James has injected a single word into some of his conversation, into some of the truth that he's sharing, and that is the word brothers. Throughout the scripture, throughout this book of the Bible, he injects the word brothers as a means of, you know, empathizing with his audience, making sure that they understand that, you know, he is one of them. He is among them because he doesn't want to be put on this pedestal. He wants to make sure that that heart and that spirit flavors the truth that he's sharing in this book, okay? He has totally turned a corner here, though. It's no longer my brothers. It is now you adulterous people. Sometimes God's message can be really, really blunt. Sometimes you just have to bring it down. As people that have been involved in sports, our coaches, people that have pushed us, people that have caused us to strive to do better. It's not always sweetness and light. Sometimes they get in our face. Sometimes they get in our grill. Sometimes they really challenge us. I had a coach. I had a dear coach, dear friend. Loved the influence that it had in my life. But there were plenty of times he yelled at me. He even made me cry a couple of times. You know, like, you better get at it, Manser, or it's going to be push-ups for you. I'm like, coach, like, why are you being so mean to me? Because he cared about it. He was pushing me. And every once in a while, you have to really get to a place where you get someone's attention, and that is the place where James is now with his audience. It's not always a fun place to be. But it's a necessary place to be at times. I'm reminded of this scripture. It's 2 Samuel. It's actually, you switched that for me. Thank you, dude. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So if you want to jot that down and take a look at it later. This is the conversation. This is the interaction that the prophet Nathan has with King David after King David had committed his adultery with Bathsheba and had committed murder and murdered her husband, sent him to the front line of the battle so that he would be killed to cover up the fact that he'd had relations with her. She'd gotten pregnant. And now they can get married and nobody would be the wiser, right? Oh, honeymoon baby. Like, no one would catch it, okay? So he thought he'd gotten away with it. And God sends Nathan the prophet to David and shares this story with David about this man. He's got lots of herds, lots of flocks. He's got all this thing. But there's this one very precious ewe lamb that was taken from him. And even though he had all of this wonderful wonderful blessing, and David becomes infuriated, David becomes incensed. How can that person do that? How could they have done that? They are going to pay for what they have done. How could they have done that to that person? And Nathan looks at David and says, "You are the man that has done that." Not like how we use it today, like, "You're the man." No, it wasn't like that, "You're the man." It was, "You are the man. You are the one who has violated God's command. You are the one who's violated God's standard." And it was a time in David's life where he was confronted with the truth of his sin, and he had to deal with it. You know, as a shepherd, that's what I am, pastor. The word pastor means shepherd. And when you look at the definition of a shepherd, you look at the occupation of a shepherd and what a shepherd would do, a shepherd would carry with him two things. And you read about that in Psalm 23. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so you've got the staff. The staff is that which has got the, you know, the crooked piece on the end. And the staff would be used to, you know, to count the sheep, to gather the sheep, to pull the sheep in if they were getting out of, you know, if they were getting out of sorts, if they were getting away from the rest of the herd. The rod, on the other hand, was used for two reasons. One, to ward off attacking animals that might come to try to disrupt what was going on in the flock, but also as a means of discipline. There'd be a little paddling that would go on with the sheep if they got out of line and they weren't following the instruction that they were being given by the shepherd. So the rod and the staff. And every once in a while, every now and again, the rod has to come out, doesn't it? The rod of correction has to come out. It's not saying that we enjoy. It's not saying that we want. But it does have to come out. Sometimes we hear things that make us uncomfortable. We read things from the Bible that make us uncomfortable. The pastor says some things, and he said, boy, it's kind of making me uncomfortable. I don't know why he's going there. But let me share with you a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you want to turn there with me, it's 1099 in that new Bible that we just handed out. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Talking a little about the way it's going to be in the end. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So this is an admonition to preachers. It's an admonition to pastors. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. May I suggest that time is here? Because all we want to hear is the good and the love and the blessing and the encouragement and all those things. Nothing wrong with that. But every now and again, the rod has to come out. Why? Because discipline is part of our experience. As children of God, check this, as children of God, we are never punished. I hear people tell me that sometimes. Pastor Greg, I feel like God is punishing me. God does not punish his children. He does not punish his children. You know why? Because Jesus bore all that punishment for us. That's what we're going to celebrate here with communion here at the end of the service. We celebrate the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our pain, our hell, our suffering, our guilt. He took all that upon himself. So God does not punish his people. But God will bring things into our lives to get our attention from now and again. He will discipline his children. He will chastise his children. He will bring out the rod of correction on occasion for his children. That's what it says in Hebrews 12:6. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Because God loves us, because God cares for us, because God has a plan for our life, he will discipline us. If you start heading down a path, God knows that's not good for you and that's not good for his glory. He may bring something into your life to cause a course correction, to start going in the path that he would want you to go. We understand this when it comes to disciplining our children, right? Don't discipline your children like this, by the way, all right? But we get this. We totally get this. When we're disciplining our children, we're doing it not because we dislike our children. We're not doing it because we're trying to make things more difficult for you. Really, that's the truth. Some of you are like, you know, Pastor, you don't know my parents. Like, they take joy in disciplining me. They take joy in sending me to my room. They take joy in taking away my phone. They take joy. Honestly, we don't like to discipline. We don't want to discipline you. But why do we do it? Because we love you. We love you. We care for you. We want to make sure that you're making those right choices. God has entrusted us to help you in your life. And God looks at us the exact same way. We are his children. We are his children. We have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And as his children, he may discipline us. He may correct us. He may bring out that rod to remind us of where we ought be. Now, really quick, before we move on from this point, this is important. I want to make sure that everybody understands it is not up to you to discern God's discipline of someone else. Does this make sense? You know, we look at people and like, man, that guy lost his job, his family's always sick, his car's always broken down. Must be something wrong with him. Like, God must be like, what is, you know, God is disciplining that. That's not for us. That's not for us. That is between that person and God. We've got to be careful about that, because we can oftentimes form an opinion about what God is doing in someone else's life. Don't worry about what God is doing in someone else's life. Worry about what God is doing in your life. Okay? That was free. All right? Okay. Moving on. So here we go. All right? So he says to the people, you adulterous people. Now, we totally get what that means in the context of our marital relationships, okay? I'm married to Tracy, and so it's wrong for me to go outside of that marital bond, that marital covenant, to have my needs met or fulfilled by someone else. A, it's wrong, and two, I'd be lying in a ditch somewhere dead if I did it. So both of those things motivate me to stay on the straight and narrow, okay? But we totally get that. But check this. Marriage is a covenantal relationship. It is a covenantal relationship. When I do a wedding ceremony, part of my wedding ceremony that I do, I say something along these lines. Marriage is not a commitment, because commitments can be broken. Marriage is a covenant, because it's God's intention that it lasts forever. Okay? Marriage is a covenantal relationship. And when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we become the bride of Christ, right? Isn't that what how the Bible describes us? And we enter into a covenantal relationship with God through Christ. In just a few minutes, we're going to read the text. And it's what did Jesus say? This blood is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So there's this covenantal relationship, and what these people were doing is they were violating the covenantal relationship that they had with God through Christ by being friends, and we'll get into this later, but being with the world. They're with God, but with the world. Now, we understand, you know, in our context that, you know, there's a physical adultery, but may I also suggest there's also an emotional adultery that can happen. When we begin to have those needs satisfied by someone not our spouse, and oftentimes that emotional adultery can then lead to a physical adultery. I mean, Jesus spoke of that clearly, right? He said, you know, they were like, hey, you know, I've kept all the commandments, I've kept all the law, I've not done anything, I've not committed adultery. And what did Jesus say? If you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so what happens a lot of times is, like we haven't gone all the way with the world, but we kind of like it. We kind of want it in our life. We kind of want to enjoy what the world has to offer. And James says, you adulterous people, because you are breaking that covenantal relationship that you have with God. They had been unfaithful. Pretty blunt. God's message is sometimes really blunt, and it certainly is here in James chapter 4. And for instance, this is one of the reasons why, in my opinion anyway, expository preaching doesn't happen as much as it once did. It's much more topical than that, because you can't skip over text like, we're going to move on to chapter 5. We're going to move on to verse number 6. We're going to move on to whatever. No, verse by verse by verse. Boom, there it is. You adulterous people. Okay, number 2. God's message is sometimes really blunt. God's position stands against the world's. This adultery revealed itself in a love and a friendship with the world over God. Now, just so as we understand, I think everybody gets this, but so we're not talking about nature. We're not talking about the trees. We're not talking about rivers and streams and, you know, the beauty of nature when we talk about the world. We're talking about a worldly system. We're talking about the worldly system apart from God. We're talking about pride, selfishness, anger, envy, basically anything associated with the dark side of the force, okay? All of those things, negative, bad, worldly, all about self, all about pleasure, all about seeking for ourselves, all of those things, okay? It's interesting here that the words that are used, and don't miss this. Don't miss this idea of, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We've said it before, we'll say it again. We're not talking about perfection here. We're not talking about the fact that we're not going to slip up, we're not going to fall, we're not going to make mistakes, we're not going to do things, because as we talked about last week, we've got this battle within. We've got the flesh warring against the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other, and sometimes we don't do what we should be doing. Friendship has a very specific meaning and a very specific connotation as we think about it even in our own lives. A friend is someone who is a close companion. A friend is someone that we do life with. A friend is someone whom we can be real with. And James is saying, when you start developing that kind of relationship with the world, you are picking a side that is opposed to where God wants you to be. You cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. You have to pick a side. God's position stands against the world's. There are two opposing sides. We're going to see that today in the football game. You're going to see two opposing sides together. I've only been to one NFL game in my entire life. It was in 2012, and those of you that are 49ers fans, you're gonna probably remember this. It was November 19, 2012. It was Monday Night Football. So my very first opportunity to ever go to an NFL game, it was a Monday Night Football game, and it was being dubbed as the Battle of the Backups, because the week prior to this game, Alex Smith went out for the 49ers, and Colin Kaepernick took his place, and on the Bears side, Jay Cutler got hurt, had a hangnail or something. I don't know what his deal is. And Jason Campbell took over for him. And so this week, this Monday night, and both teams are doing really well, having great seasons, and this was going to be the battle of the backups. So it was the very first time Colin Kaepernick started an NFL football game. And I was there in my full regalia, you know, like I am today, and even more. I didn't have my face paint or anything, but I was there, proud, and it was a wonderful experience until the game started. And as soon as the game started, it was a train wreck, and by the end of the first quarter, it was like, I'm just going to put on my jacket, you know, and put it all the way up here, and just kind of sit here and hope that some drunk guy doesn't beat me up, you know? It was crazy. But what were me and my friend doing? We were in the minority, but we were identifying with the team on the field. We were and are Chicago Bear fans, at least for a quarter. And then we were like, we don't want to be noticed, okay? But it's the same thing in life. There are these two opposite sides, and they're vying for your attention. They are vying for your affection. They are vying for your loyalty. Where is it going to be? God's position stands against the world's, and the world's against God's. You cannot be a friend of both. When you're with your friends, you can be the real you, right? That's part of what makes them your friend. It's part of what I love about this church, is that I can be who I am. I can be the real, you know. So yeah, this is it. This is no pretense. There's no pretense. What you see is what you get. But you've got people in your life, and that's the real you. With whom, the world or God, are you most real? With whom are you most real? With the world or with God? We need to pick aside. Look at this verse. You've seen it before. Joshua 24. You may have part of this in your on a placard at home, at your house. Now therefore fear the Lord. This is Joshua speaking to the people. End of his life. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, say it with me, we will serve the Lord. Joshua told the people, you need to pick a side. You need to pick a side. If it's those gods, or if it's our God, the God of Israel, pick a side. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May that be our heart. May that be our prayer today. Number three, just quickly, this is a quick point, but it was fascinating to me how this was unpacked here. Verse number five. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God's word is there for a reason. God's word is there for a reason. Do you suppose it's to no purpose the Scripture says this? Like, there's a reason the Scriptures say what they say. They're there to illuminate us. They're there to instruct us. They're there to guide us. If you look at the actual literal translation, here's how we read it in our Bibles. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. This is literally how it unpacks, translated from the Greek. That the Spirit he caused to dwell in us longs jealously. That the Spirit he caused to dwell in us longs jealously. And so this is kind of the idea. The idea of this battle within we talked about last week. So you're kind of like over here, you know, so God has saved you, God has redeemed you, you know, God is, you know, Jesus is in your life, the Holy Spirit is in your life, but you're over here messing with the world. You're playing with the world, you're playing fast and loose with the world, you're involved in all these things with the world. The Spirit long, like, I wish Greg would put that kind of time in my relationship. I wish Greg would treat me the way he treats those other things. The Spirit longs with this jealousy almost to have that kind of affection. He wants it all. He doesn't want to share you with this world. He bought you. He purchased you. He sent his son to die for you so that you might have a relationship with him. And we're like, thanks for that. Now I'm going to go do my own thing. Hey, thanks for the cross. Thanks for the blood. Thanks for that sacrifice. Now I'm going to go play over here. He's like, you adulterous people, don't act that way. God's position stands in opposition to the world. So God's word is there for a reason. But then fourthly and lastly, this is where we get to end, and I'm so happy we get to end. And I want you to notice the bookend of this scripture. You adulterous people, but he gives more grace. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? It's not just this. You dirty, rotten, terrible, sinful, what's wrong with you? How could you do that? Know where he goes? He says, but he gives more grace. So what you have happening in verse number 6, it's actually a bridge verse. It's actually a verse that kind of concludes what's happening in verses 4 and 5, and it springboard into what's going to be happening after verse number 6. And so I wanted to make sure that we ended with this today because it's such a beautiful, it's a beautiful truth. His grace is more than enough. For what? For what? To pick the right side. His grace is enough to pick the right side. To live in harmony with his principles. He moves from adulterous people to he gives more grace. Aren't you thankful for that today? That no matter where we are, no matter what we struggle with, no matter what baggage we brought in this morning, no matter how much we find ourselves associated with the world, he gives more grace. His grace is more than enough to take care of wherever you are today. And whatever you came in with today, whatever you've brought in with you today, his grace is more than enough. His grace is more than enough to cover your sin. His grace is more than enough to give you victory in your life. I love this verse in Romans chapter 5. Check it out. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Okay, so when the law was given, we're more aware of what is expected and like, wow, I've really like fallen short. But where sin increased or abounded, grace abounded all the more. There's always more grace than there is your sin. How cool is that? Doesn't matter how much you keep piling it up, there's always going to be more grace to cover it. Because where sin increases, grace abounds even more. So, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1? God forbid. All right, and that's a whole other message. But the point is this. No matter where you are today, God's grace is more than enough. Whatever your struggle, whatever your issue, whatever your sin, his grace is enough. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's so important to me that we not leave today not grasping that his grace is more than enough. It's not just about beating ourselves up because we continually find ourselves choosing the wrong side. It's about remembering that His grace is enough to help us pick the right side. God provides the grace we need to choose Him over this old world. God's message is sometimes really blunt, and we saw that today. Sometimes He brings out the rod of correction. God's position stands against the world's. They are opposite from each other. God's word is there for a reason, and God's grace is more than enough. So, Panthers or Broncos? I have no idea. What I do know is the food is going to be great. And I'm Team Nacho. But that's not the side we're talking about. Pick a side. Friendship with the world or friendship with God? What's it going to be for you today? How are you going to take this message? How are you going to process this truth? What's going to be different about your week to come because of what God has spoken to your heart about today? Friends, no matter where you are, no matter what your struggle, remember today, God's grace is more than enough. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time this morning. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. It is so amazing, and we're so blessed, and we're so humbled to be able to receive it in our life. And Lord, I just want to pray for those here this morning. You may have spoken to someone's heart today. They're looking at their heart, they're looking at their life, and they know they are cozying up with the wrong people. They are cozying up with the wrong philosophy. They are cozying up to those things that are opposed to You and to Your word. Lord, help us to not develop a friendship with that system. Help us to pick the right side. And Lord, so convict today, Lord. Convict our hearts. Show us where we need to make changes. But Lord, may we do it with an understanding that it is Your grace that gives us the victory. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And we thank You for that this morning. And I pray Your blessing upon each one, upon each heart. May each one leave knowing that victory can be theirs because of the grace bestowed upon us by You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.